Genesis chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse number 11. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 11. Let's all stand together for the reading of the Bible, Genesis 1 and verse number 11. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass and herb, yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit." Here's the key phrase for tonight: after his kind. And then also this phrase: whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Look down at verse 20. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll help us to identify this second line, this second divine line that we find in the book of Genesis. And I pray, Lord, that we would have an understanding of our Creator's intent, and also, Lord, have evidence of your foreknowledge of how evil mankind would be in the last days, this time of apostasy. Thank you for creating this divine line. Thank you for maintaining this divine line. And thank you for the frustration that it causes those who would try to prove that there is no God. Lord, I pray that you would guide our thinking tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The divine line between the created species. The divine line between the created species. We saw a couple phrases repeated multiple times. We saw after its kind, or after his kind, or after their kind. When God created living organisms, he created them with the ability to reproduce, but only reproduce after their kind. Now, what that means is that there are specific boundaries created between the different species of plants and the different species of animal life. That means this: grass produces grass, and herbs produce herbs, and fruit trees produce fruit trees, and whales produce whales, and fish produce fish, and winged fowls produce each after their own kind, cattle and livestock after their kind, creeping things, each and every one after their specific kind, beast of the earth after their specific kind. All were created to reproduce, but only to be able to reproduce after their kind. See, I'm not sure I'm understanding you, preacher. Well, you can have dogs and cats. Anybody got both? Dogs and cats. You don't have to one day, after letting them run around together, look out, and you have little Dats and Cogs. You won't have to worry about your dogs and cats turning into Dats and Cogs, okay? I'm trying to help you here. This is deep stuff. The lion and the hippo can live in the same area, and you won't have hyens and lippos. You won't ever have to worry about that. Cows and horses, you can keep them on the same farm and not have hows and courses to worry about. A lizard and a... Hey, I took time with these. I'm reading every one of them, all right? A lizard and a goat can live in the same area, and you don't have gizzards and loats running around. A duck and a turkey can share the same pond, and you won't have tucks and durkies when you look out. Corn and tomatoes, you can plant them in the same garden. You won't have torn and comatoes are growing in your garden. Grass can grow beside, I'm having fun with the grass can grow beside beans, and you won't have brass and jeans growing out there in the garden. By the way, if that's true, monkeys and humans can inhabit the same planet, and you won't have to worry about looking out one day and having moomins and honkies. We'll get to that next week. Yeah, moomins and honkies. That's what I said. So God create. Why is that, preacher? Because God created lines between the different species. Almost like he knew what was going to happen. It's almost like he knew some professor at some point in some university would decide he didn't want to believe in God anymore. Not because science tells him there's not a God, but because he wants to live his life in such a way where he doesn't have to think he has to stand and answer for it before an almighty God. God created lines between the different species of plant, animal, of sea life. Each species of creeping things, of beasts of the field, of livestock, of fowls of the air. God did this on purpose, and he did this for a specific purpose. And purpose says that we're going to look at tonight. Although God did allow for some changes and variations within a species, he set specific lines between the species. Don't confuse one of those two with proof of evolution. You see, what drives, we're going to get to this, but what has driven the evolutionists crazy is this endless search for the missing links. Isn't it interesting, with all that's at their disposal, the only missing links that they've been able to publish and identify have been proved later to be hoaxes created by the very people that claim that all they're interested in is the science and the truth. Now, this line between the species is a divine line. And why did God do this, preacher? Why is this an important line? I'll give you three reasons. We'll spend a little time on one and a little time on three and most of our time on number two. Number one, this line ensures the uncontaminated continuation of God's creation. You see, folks, one of the most wonderful things about our Creator is that he created everything with a purpose. And you know what? That cow has a purpose. And that cow's purpose is only going to be continued if it continues uncorrupted. You know what? That little creeping thing that some of you ladies don't like to see, and you're always spraying around your house to kill them and all. But you know what? In God's great and divine plan, every one of those things were created for a purpose. And so God's put these lines to ensure the uncontaminated continuation of God's creation. See, God created every living organism with the ability to reproduce. Its seed is in itself. Every one of these living organisms were designed for a specific purpose, and in order to continue fulfilling their purpose, God created this boundary between the species. You know, I went out last night and I told my wife, she'd went out to check the garden on Friday. We had a little teeny window. We caught a Saturday afternoon, was able to get the garden tilled up and got our corn and our tomato plants out. And I think that's all we're going to do. And her sunflower seed. She likes those big sunflowers to grow out there. So we got that planted. And I went out. She went out Friday. She said, nothing's come up. I said, yesterday afternoon, let's go out and take a look. And you know what? We went out there. She was so excited. First several rows of corn had popped up there. Now I want you to get this. When God created corn on this first week of creation, do you realize that the seed that I planted was a continuation of what God started way back there? Say, preacher, have there been some variations since then? Yes, there's been some variations, but corn is still corn. And you know what? Isn't it interesting when you hold that corn, and those of you who haven't got your garden in, you know, when you get it in August, and when you get a chance to, and you hold that seed of corn, you know why that corn has not mutated? Isn't it interesting how evolutionists are just, they love mutations. I mean, mutations is what it's all about. You know what? That piece of corn right there came from the lips of our Creator when God spoke it into existence, and he's protected that. You think of how many civilizations would not have survived had it not been for corn. Think of how many civilizations would not have survived it had not been for the fish of the sea. That's why when you see most areas and the way that they were populated, they started on rivers or along the oceans. You know why? Because God knew that mankind would multiply upon the face of the earth. And God knew that he had to create the world in such a way that it would be able to produce enough food to feed all of us. And folks, you know what? The United States of America alone produces enough food to feed the entire world. Think about that. One of the things that boggles my mind is how we can take a very little piece of property and what it can really produce if we'll put the sweat equity into it. You know, we every year since the girls have kind of gone on, our garden spot is shrinking and shrinking. The honest truth is, folks, we don't have a spot much bigger than the platform that is planted right now, and we'll have to give stuff away because God's creation was designed to provide an abundance for his crowning creation, which was mankind. We'll get into that next week a little bit when we see that line. That, by the way, I'll give you a preview. That line that God drew in the sand between a beast and a man. You know what? Mankind was not created the same way that the animals were created. And you know what? More and more, that line wants to be erased. And more, I'm sorry to say it, but more and more, people are living like animals. It's because they've been divorced from Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and they've forgotten that to be a human being is to be something that ought to motivate us. I'll say it next week. I'm preaching the message next week's message. Did you ever use the excuse, well, I'm only human? Listen, I'm going to make you throw that excuse out next week. Don't ever hide behind failures by saying, hide your failures behind the excuse of I'm only human. Being human is something to live up to, not as an excuse to live down to. And so there's that line we'll talk about, not next week. I won't be here next week, but a couple weeks from now, two Sunday nights from now, Lord willing. So this divine line between the created species, this line ensures the uncontaminated continuation of creation. When you get to the flood and the preparation of the ark in Genesis chapter 6, God still recognized the need for this. He says to Noah, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. And with lower and second and third story shalt thou make it. By the way, if you get a chance to go down and see the ark, go down and see the ark. You know what? I read the funniest story about that. I don't know if you've seen it. But I saw this week that the ark is, applying for some insurance money. Because they've had water damage. All this time later, and Noah can still do a better job than we can in this day and age in making an ark. But then he gives specific instructions, and he said this, but with thee I will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy wife's sons with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with me. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. Thou shalt, and take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Folks, listen, even when God was going to destroy the world, there's a reason that he had a two of every kind come into that ark. You know why? Of every kind. You know what? If we could just randomly pick any two animals, bring them in there, and they would evolve into all the other animals, he wouldn't have had to have two of every kind. But he was honoring his original intent. So number one, the line ensures the uncontaminated continuation of God's creation. Number two, this line between the created species, this line refutes the ungodly heresy of macroevolution. Macroevolution. Now I want to take you to Romans chapter 1, and I want to spend some time in Romans chapter 1 tonight. So if you'll turn over there, Romans chapter 1, I want to talk to you about this ungodly heresy. And that's what it is. It's heresy, this matter of the theory or the idea of evolution. And in Romans chapter number 1, I want to, hey, if you don't mind, get you an ink pen, and I want you to write something in the margin, and I will take you down through, and we're not going to do a study of this, but I'll just give you a quick thing that I'm going to have you write down here. I've got it written in my Bible right here. I think it would be good to help you to understand the demise of civilization. Every civilization that's ever met its demise and came under judgment came down the same path that was predicted in this chapter. Verses 21 and 22, right beside those two verses, you ought to write the word atheism. Atheism by verse 21 and 22. And beside verse number 23, write the word evolution. Atheism. Evolution. Evolution didn't come before atheism. Atheism came before evolution. Evolution is necessary because of a decision, a conscious decision that mankind made not to believe in God. And so by verse 21 and 22, you have atheism. Verse 23, evolution. Verse 24, write this down, immorality. Isn't it interesting? The minute you begin to teach evolution, then you have a spike in immorality. Why? Because of what I said a minute ago. You convince a generation that they're not a special creation of God, that they're just the latest of a series of beasts of the fields and they'll start, listen, you tell young people they're animals, then don't be surprised when they start acting like animals. All right? And so verse 24, immorality. Verse 25, write the word humanism. Humanism. Because you know what? This group has to have a religion too. And they have a religion. And that religion is humanism. One of the things that just, I'll tell you what, and by the way, it's inconsistent, it's wrong. If they are going to do yell the separation of church and state, and they're going to say that no religion ought to be taught in our public school system, then humanism should not be taught and evolution should not be taught, because it is, humanism is the religion of the atheist. And so immorality, verse 25, humanism, verse 26 and 27. Well, what's that produce? Homosexuality. Or you can write the Bible word of sodomy beside that, verse 26 and 27. And then in verse 28 through 31, somewhere along through there, write the word reprobate. Reprobate. And then the very last verse, verse number 32, you can write the word judgment. Now, I'm not going to take the time to teach all the way through this, but boy, read that later on. Let me review. Verse 21, you wrote atheism. Beside verse 23, you wrote evolution. By verse 24, immorality. Verse 25, humanism. Verse 26 and 27, sodomy or homosexuality. Verse 28 through 31, reprobate or reprobate behavior. And then in verse 32, you know what follows that? The judgment of Almighty God. By the way, where's America on this progression right now? We are standing at the door of the judgment of Almighty God. And so Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, read it later. See, there's the Bible, this portion of scripture is very profitable. If you look at verse number 21, let me read that. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. By the way, in that one verse, you get the five steps to becoming an atheist. Five steps to become an atheist. Number one, a refusal to glorify God as God. And when I mean as God, the God of the Bible. They glorified him not as God. A refusal to glorify God. Be careful not being willing to give God the glory. Number two, a spirit of unthankfulness. Neither were they thankful. Number three, a reliance on human reasoning, but became vain in their imaginations. Number four, opening their heart's door to satanic influences, and their foolish heart was darkened. Boy, you ought to study that little phrase out, was darkened. That would scare you right there. And number five, public declaration of their disbelief in God, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. So right there in verse 21 and 22, you see how a kid being raised in a Baptist church can one day become a professing atheists. And you know how that happens? They refuse to give God the glory. They lose their spirit of thankfulness. They have a reliance on human reasoning. Well, I just don't see it that way. Well, aren't you special? What's the Bible say? All right, it's not for what you think or what I think or your opinion or this latest book you read. What's the Bible say? Number four, opening their hearts. When you begin to close out, you begin to quit glorifying God for who he is and a spirit of unthankfulness and a reliance on human reasoning and the pride that that brings with it, you begin to open your heart's door to satanic influences. Your foolish heart will be darkened. And pretty soon you'll be professing yourself to be wise when you are nothing more than a fool. The Bible says the fool has said in their heart, in his heart there is no God. And so here we see there's five steps to becoming an atheist. Now, if you decide that you're going to be an atheist, and we're going to get somewhere, so I'm going to take you down the road. We're getting somewhere, all right? If you decide that you're going to quit believing in God, you're going to decide that you're an atheist, then you know what? There's two voices that have to be silenced in order for you to embrace your atheism. And those two voices are found in verse 19 and verse 20. So let's do some reviewing. What two voices? If I decide, preacher, I want to wake up one day and be an atheist, I'm making a decision to be an atheist. Young man that, by the way, I'm praying for him. I'm praying he'll come back to church. But a young man that used to come to church not too long ago, his brother told me he made the decision that he was going to be an atheist. Well, if he's going to pull that off, there's two voices he's going to have to quiet in his life. What are those two voices? Verse number 19, the inward voice that's manifest in each and every human. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now, when your creator, and by the way, you have a creator. When your creator created you, one of the things he put inside of you is an awareness that there is something bigger than you. An awareness in God that something bigger than you created this whole thing. Now that is hardwired in every single human being. That's why an atheist has to get to the point where they become reprobate in order to be committed to their belief system, where God gives them over to a reprobate mind. You know what that is? That's, I'm going to get so involved and I'm going to go so hog wild in the sin that, you know what, pretty soon I won't hear the voice of God anymore declaring that he's real in my life. And that's where the atheist will end up. But it's not just the voice that comes from within that tells us there is a God. But look at verse 20. This is where we're going to get to our point tonight. Verse 20, there's the outward voice of all creation. So when you're born into this world and you're growing up, there's a voice inside of you that says, there's a God, there's a God. Somebody made this, there's a God, there's a God. Then there's the outward voice of all creation. You know what? You get up in the morning, you watch the sun come up, and you think, why, my goodness sakes, wow, how could that have just happened? You stand on the planet in the middle of the night, you look up at all the stars, and you think to yourself, mercy sakes alive. So this was just, something went boom, and this is what, you watch the complexities of creation, and you sit down, and I mean, come on, you sit down and you just pick a flower up and you begin to look at it, and you think this just happened. And you know, all of creation is evidence of a creator. And so there's two voices that's going on. Well, I don't want to believe in God. Hey, by the way, why don't you want to believe in God? Why don't you just get to the point? You know there's a God inside. Unless you're an idiot, you can look around at creation and know there's a God. So what's the real point? The real point is you want to live your life in such a way that you don't think you're going to have to stand before a God. But it doesn't matter whether you believe in him or not. You're still going to stand before God one of these days. And you're still going to answer to him. But the human race does not want to live with any idea of a judgment seat. Any idea that they're going to have to answer to anybody. And so that's why they embrace this idea of atheism. So the inward voice can be quieted in a man. Boy, that, by the way, that's a scary thing. Sometimes I'll preach to young people and I'll say, hey, remember when you cussed the first time and it bothered you? And how many of you are cussing now and it don't bother you anymore? By the way, I'd be scared to death. That's a scary place to get. Remember when you first time you lied to your mom and dad and it bothered you? I mean, you stayed awake at night. You trembled in fear what God might do. And now you can lie and you don't even think about it. By the way, that's a scary place to get. Okay, because there, you know what? We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. And that's not a good place. That's a scary place to be in your life. Because then, from then on, you can be given up to a reprobate mind. You can begin to do things. By the way, if those things don't bother you anymore, wonder what's waiting down the road for you to do that won't bother you either. So we have the inward voice that we quiet by just diving into sin and just committing so much that finally that inward voice quiets down. And you know what? We literally are given over to a reprobate mind. Number two, the outward voice of all creation. Now that's a problem. Okay, I'm just sitting there thinking, if I decide I'd be an atheist, I might be able to junk up my life enough to quiet down the voice of God in my life. But you know what I can't do? I can't turn off all of creation and its witness. So now they've got an issue. Because if we're going to get all these kids coming to the university to stop believing in God and think the whole thing is a hoax, then we're going to have to come up with some explanation to explain away all of creation. So how in the world are we going to do that? And so they begin to scratch and their heads, and they begin to think and talk together. Some guy named Darwin came up with an idea. I'll tell you what we can do. We can come up with it with a theory that we evolved, and that's, you know, we weren't created by a creator, that we evolved. And I think the first time he spoke it out loud, even the reprobate started laughing and said, nobody's going to believe that in a million years. Hey, a million years, that's a good idea. Let's start with that. Let's start there. What is evolution? Evolution is man's attempt to silence the testimony of all creation from declaring the existence of a creator. Atheism's biggest enemy is creation. Nothing declares more vividly the presence of a creator than his creation. Evolutionists declare the truths of God and his creation to be lies. Then they offer a substitute intellectual viewpoint of how everything came to be. Now remember, folks, this hasn't got anything to do with science or with an alternate truth that comes from an honest study of anything. This is the heart of a man who said, I am not going to believe in God. And the only way I can stand my ground is come up with some other theory, no matter how wacky it is, of how we got here, because the obvious truth is that there's an intelligence to the creation around me. And so they declare the existence of a creator a lie, and instead substitute the theory of evolution. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Evolutionists say there is no God. We are here as a result of an evolutionary process. Number two, they declare the biblical timeline of creation a lie. Now, folks, don't get pulled up into this group of theistic evolutionists. That's people that say they believe in God, but they also want to appear intellectual, so they try to marry a belief in God and evolution together. So they're the ones that look at the Genesis account and say every day of creation is actually not a 24-hour period, but a millions of years, a period of time represented the Bible by the word. The only problem is the Bible says in the evening and the morning were the first day. And you know what, folks? Just listen, stop trying to reach over here where the heathen are, reach over here where the Bible is, and find some middle ground. Only thing I've ever seen in the middle of ground are dead skunks and yellow lines. And I'm just saying, why don't you just choose one side or the other? And well, it doesn't sound very intelligent. What, to believe in a God that's powerful enough to step on the edge of nothingness and speak out words, and in 6 days everything that we now see has been created? That's listen to me, that's evidence of how great our God is. And so they want to attack the timeline of creation as a lie. They declare the biblical age of the world a lie, and they substitute it with multiple millions and billions of years. You know, our earth is 6,000 years old. I'm very comfortable with saying that. I believe that that science supports that. The evolutionists scoff and claim that our earth is 3.5 billion years old. I don't know where they get that. It just sounded like a good round number, and so they went with that. And they declare the biblical method of creation a lie and substitute the Big Bang Theory. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And that's what God did. And he made something out of nothing, and that doesn't measure up to their laws of physics, so they've got to try to attack it. But folks, God is not bound by human law. And so they declare, now let me get down to where we're going to talk about tonight. Then they declared the biblical boundary of after their kind a lie and substitute it with macroevolution theories. Now, what is macro? Macro means a large-scale change in organisms resulting in a new species or family of beings that did not originally exist. Now, God's very clear on this. This is why this line, God put it in, he drew it on the earth. He put it in the scriptures. And he said, let me tell you something. I created all of the different species, and I put the seed in each every one of them so that they can reproduce, but they will only reproduce after their kind. You know why? Because he knew one of these days a bunch of godless people would decide to try to come up with an alternate theory. And he was just going to knock it down in the very first chapter of Genesis that is an impossibility. And so the only way that they can try to prove evolution is to come up with these missing links or these theories where we all started as a single cell. You've heard all of this. And then we begin to mutate and this happened and that happened. In The Origin of Species that Darwin wrote, his original book, The Origin of Species, he uses the phrase, let us assume, those three words, let us assume over 800 times. You know, I could prove almost anything if I'm allowed to stop 800 times and say, let us assume. In other words, that means I don't have any proof for the next thing I'm about to say, but let's just take that leap together. If that was done once in a book, it would be declared as unscientific. But 800 times? Then why in the world didn't the science world rise up and point a finger and call that man the heretic he was and accuse him of being unscientific? You know why? Because they are desperately in need of some alternative explanation. Why? Because they want to live like animals. Because they want to live in fornication. Because they want to live in homosexuality. Because they want to do whatever they want to do and live their life pretending they're not going to stand before our God and answer for it. And that's why God declares twice, not once, twice in the book of Psalms, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. And so here we have this new theory of evolution. Darwin, when he wrote The Origin of Species, one of the things that he wrote when talking about the human eye, which is an interesting quote, so I'll read it to you. He said, organs of extreme perfection and complication. To suppose that the human eye, with all its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberrations could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. Then after he makes that statement, he goes ahead and tries to prove something that is absurd in the highest degree. He says, don't let common sense get in the way. Just stay with me. Just stay with me, and we'll get you there. Now, what we've had here is an attack on the Word of God. We have an attack, and our young people are suffering an attack every day in our public school system. I want some of you parents to think about this and pray about this. Your children, if you're putting them in the public school right now, have been taught evolution from the time they walked in first grade. Most of them started laying the groundwork in kindergarten. And they're going to spend, every year you send them there, they're going to spend another year being convinced by somebody that they're told to look up to, respect, and listen to, and learn from. They're going to be told that they're nothing more than beasts, that they're a product of evolution, and that there is no God. That's what they're being taught. By the way, I'm going to answer for how I raised my kids. You're going to answer how you raise your kid. But I'm not turning my children over 40 hours a week to a bunch of heathens that are trying to teach them opposite of what the Word of God teaches them. Say, preacher, why in the world do you have something called a Christian school? Because back in the 1970s, my dad watched the change in the curriculum. He watched a decade before, 1963, the public school kick prayer out, kick the Bible out. He began to watch this humanistic anti-God philosophies land in the public school. You know what my dad did? He actually picked up the textbooks and read them. And he finally one day shut that textbook and said, I'm not sending my children. Listen, folks. Christian school ought to be a conviction with you. It ought to be a conviction with you, not a preference, not some place to put a kid because your kid got kicked out of the public school. I get those calls all the time, man. My little heathen got kicked out of the public school, so I heard you got a school down there. Do you think they could go there? No, we're not a reform school. And even if you take them out and say, well, I just want them to get them a better education. By the way, they will get a better education. But I'm telling you that's a poor reason to put them in a Christian school. You put them in for that reason, you'll leave them in for a year or two and you'll take them back out. But if you put them in because you decide that this book should not be challenged and that you want your kids to believe what the Bible says instead of what the humanists are trying to teach them, then you know what? You won't have any trouble putting your kids into Christian school and supporting that program. Now listen, what I'm saying is this, folks. There's a reason that we are having this anti-God, anti-Christ, caustic attitude that we're finding in the culture today. I was talking to Brother Ron this week, and more, I talked to Miss Rachel. She said it's happening to them also. But folks, in the last two or three years, knocking on doors in rural America has changed. I told them there was a day when you could knock on the door of a reprobate. Somebody did. And you know what? They'd at least be kind to you and respectful because you were from the church. You know, they'd at least, you know, take the material. And even if they threw it away, once you walked down the sidewalk to the next house, at least they had a... But you know what? People will stand in their yard. They'll order you off their property. They'll mock the Bible. They'll openly mock God and your belief in God and think nothing about it. Why did that happen? Because now we've got a generation that's been raised, the second generation that's been raised in this anti-Christ, anti-Bible philosophy that's being taught in the public school system. And most of these young adults nowadays in their heart of hearts truly do not believe in God. And they look at you because you do like you're some kind of fool. Now listen, folks, we're at a war here. We're in the middle of a cultural war here. And so one of the things that they had to, listen, the only way they could come up with this theory of evolution is to attack this sacred line, this divine line that God put in the first chapter of the Bible. And God said, listen, I created everything, but I've created everything where it can only reproduce after its own kind. Well, that just blows evolution out of the water. See, they declare the biblical truth of the creation of the first man and woman a lie and instead substitute it with muddied waters and mutations and missing links. They champion their dangerous centerpiece of belief of natural selection to defend their evolutionary teachings. They ignore the biblical teaching of sin and the salvation God offers for sin's cure and instead champion the lie of situational ethics and no absolutes. And that all comes with it. And that's why we have the problems that we have today. Now, let me just give you some good news. In the end, the evolutionist fails in everything he has attempted to do. You see, instead of coming off as an intellectual, they instead, again and again, have been found guilty of manipulating the facts of science to support their predetermined beliefs. One of the most interesting things in the world is an honest examination of every missing link that they've ever come to a podium and declared they finally found. Okay, evolutionary hoaxes. You can Google it. It's out there. The information's there. One of the staunchest supporters of Charles Darwin in the 19th century was German scientist and noted atheist Arnes Haeckel, who used fraudulent materials to promote evolution. Even evolutionist Stephen Jay Gould conceded as much when he wrote, Haeckel's forceful... eminently comprehensible, if not always accurate, books appear in all major languages and surely exerted more influence than the works of any other scientist, including Darwin, in convincing people throughout the world about the validity of evolution. Haeckel has exaggerated the similarities between embryos of different species by idealization and convenient omissions. He also, in some cases, in a procedure that can only be called fraudulent, this is an atheist exposing an atheist, simply copied the same figure over and over again. Haeckel's drawings never fooled expert embryologists who recognized his fudgings right from the start. Unfortunately, much of his noted inaccuracies have become permanent fixtures in many standard biology textbooks, of which one noted educator numbered at least 50. Now, folks, listen, if it's been exposed for a lie, then why hasn't it been taken out? Because they've got to have something. They've got to have something. While he barely mentioned the topic of human genesis and the origin of species, Charles Darwin later wrote extensively about it in his later book, The Descent of Man, when he said, "My object is to show that there is no fundamental difference between man and the higher animals in their mental facilities." Well, in his case, I think he proved it. In other words, as the materialistic philosophers of ancient Greece, he believed that humans are nothing more than animals, but during his day, he lacked the evidence, the fossils, to prove such. However, evolutionists thought they had arrived at such in 1912 when Charles Dawson, not Darwin, Dawson, found part of a human skull and jawbone in a gravel pit in Pittdome, England. Nevertheless, 40 years later, scientists proved that the Pittdown man was not a missing link fossil, but a modern human skull and a jawbone of a modern orangutan, with the jaw being chemically treated to make it look as if it were a fossil and its teeth deliberately filed down to resume human teeth. Such was a forgery for sure, but you'll still find it in textbooks. You know why? That's all they got. That's all they got. By the way, what in the world? These are supposed to be scientists. Why are they so desperate? I mean, the one thing that they don't have that will back up evolution is these missing links. And so now it started in 1912. By the way, I'm not done. They started forging this because it's not about the truth. And it's not about science. It's about humanism, their religion, and atheism, their belief system, and their determination to propagate that to the generations that will follow. And the truth doesn't matter. See, again, I'm going to say it again. They just don't want anyone telling them that anything is wrong. Because if they can destroy this book, they destroy right and wrong. And now I can do whatever I want to, and you know what? I won't have to answer. Yes, it doesn't matter. You can find every human skull. You can go get an orangutan's jawbone. Chemically treat it. File it down. And you know what? One of these days you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we'll all get to watch that. And God will say, you know what? I got a real dark corner of hell for you waiting. Now think about that, folks. Think about the desperation that they've gone to. Dr. Harry Rimmler details the infamous Nebraska Man hoax in his book, The Theory of Evolution and the Facts of Science. In 1922, Mr. Harold Cook discovered a fossil that was supposed to prove once and for all that evolution was factual, but it turned out to be the single tooth he found was not even human. It was from an extinct pig. You think about this. You're digging in the dirt and you find a tooth. And from that tooth, you're going to build an entire human being missing link from a tooth. And then somebody else takes that tooth and says, let me take a look at that. And it's the tooth. You know, why in the world, preacher? How in the world could someone who claimed to be a scientist find a tooth in the dirt and build a missing link out of a tooth? I mean, they'll show pictures in the biology books of a full skeleton that was supposed from a tooth of a pig. And it's still in the textbooks today. They know it's a hoax. Why? Because how in the world are they going to trick our young people into turning their back on God? Young people, you better need to be smarter than this. I understand some of you, in order to fulfill God's will for your life, you may have to get some advanced training in some area, and you may have to go and take some classes somewhere, but you ought to know enough going in not to fall for this nonsense. All righty, stay with me. I mean, how long you want to go? In November of 1999, some of you thinking desserts out there, now would be a good time to stop. 1999, National Geographic was published an article, "Feathers for T-Rex?" Detailing its discovery of the missing link between birds and dinosaurs. In the issue, it appeared to be a large feathered bird with the tail of a dinosaur. However, closer examination by experts shows the species to be two fossils stuck together with super glue. Apparently, part of the evolutionary process was these two animals were running, backing up towards each other at a high rate of speed. There was a collision. The chemical reaction between the two bodies produced something called super glue. And confused. What are we doing? Now, excuse me. Well, I don't think I'll go get some higher education. Then you ought to come to a Christian school. Preacher, I want to go advance my intellect. And maybe you ought to go to Bible college. You know, I'm tired of them treating us like we're the dummies. We don't take two fossils and have to glue them together to support our belief system. They're the ones doing that. Luke Harding reports that Professor Reiner was a professor of anthropology at Frankfurt University for 30 years. However, in April 2004, the university forced his resignation when they discovered that he falsified dates on many Stone Age fossils, including a skull fragment that supposedly linked humans and Neanderthals, passing off fake fossils as genuine ones. In addition, the university caught him attempting to sell his department's complete chimpanzee skull collection to the United States, and we'd be dumb enough to buy them. Now, folks, listen to me. You know what? When God created all the species, you know what he did? He said, I'm doing this for a reason. Long before, you think about hundreds of years before the theory of evolution. Think about this. Hundreds of years before, I wonder if anybody read that and saw the significance and thought, why would God be so emphatic about after his kind? What's the big deal? But God looked down the corridors of time and he said, there's going to be a time when people will become such reprobates that they're going to want to prove that there is not a creator. And the only chance they have is if they can prove that mankind evolved. And you know what? God just settled it down. I'll spend a couple minutes on the last one. You know what else this every species reproducing after it kind, you know what else it does? It ought to inspire any unproductive church to get busy reproducing after our kind. You know, folks, let's take the spiritual application before we're gone. We could sit here and laugh at evolutionists all day long. But you know how Christianity is advanced? The same way. We need to reproduce after our kind. That's why God gave the Great Commission. Sitting there thinking while I was listening to that song that was sung. And these young ladies didn't know that we were going to touch this as the closing point. But my house is full, but my fields are empty. Folks, I'm not going to ruin the good time that we're going to have. I'm not going to ruin it. I'm glad for fellowship time. I'm glad for desserts. I'm glad for them. Amen. But you know what? We can call a fellowship time and serve desserts and have 150 people come. And we can blow the trumpet and say, hey, there's a world lost and dying and going to hell. We need some people to get out and knock on doors. And everybody disappears. Except just a little bit, just a few. And the honest truth is, folks, if we're going to advance Christianity, then every one of us are supposed to be reproducing after our kind. You know who produces Christians? Other Christians reproduce Christians. I know it's the divine work of the Spirit of God, but God has sought to it to include us in the process. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Folks, listen to me. That has a spiritual application as well as a practical application. The divine line between the created species. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for these lines that we're discovering in the book of Genesis. Thank you in your infinite wisdom when you created the world. You established some things. Lord, our young people are being hoodwinked. They're being tricked. And many of them willfully so. Because the honest truth is, a large part of the American population want to believe it because they want to live like animals. And they don't want to think that one day they'll have to stand before a holy God. Lord, I thank you for your wisdom. I thank you, dear God, that you saw to it that our needs are being provided today. The corn is still producing corn, and the cattle are still birthing calves, and the sheep are still having lambs, and Lord, everything has produced after its kind, and we could stand around if we would in just a day's time and think of all the benefits of you not allowing those lines to be crossed. Thank you for what we'll enjoy out there. We'll go out there, and there's probably an apple pie. The reason there's that apple, and it's not been destroyed. Your original tent wasn't destroyed because of a line that you set way back on creation day. So, Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to respect it. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help those that are fleeing the church house and turning their back on the Bible because of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, Lord. They would have their eyes open to the truth. Protect our young people. So many folks that want to appear to be so smart, that want to pull our young people aside and begin to destroy their belief and their faith in the King James Holy Bible. Lord, it breaks my heart. May we just believe God. May God be true and every man a liar. Lord, may we stand firm on the scriptures. We don't have to understand it. The only thing we have to do is believe it. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us in Jesus' name.